Let's jump into multiply class number 5. See, you only thought we were going to go 4 weeks, but we have continued. We're going to go in depth. And today I want to talk to you about some practical tips, give you the 5 disciplines for discipleship. You see what I did there? Okay, cool. Anybody remember what we talked about last week? The retention. Tracy, you were here. I picked on you a little bit. You picked on me, too. Instagram. You did your homework. Well, we talked about editing our lives and really that one key point. If you didn't get anything from last week, then remember this. Write this down and inscribe this in your mind. Transparency leads to transformation. So we're only going to grow as much as we're willing to reveal and allow others to reveal to us. And so talking about getting beneath the surface and helping people deal with their stuff. This last month here of talking about multiply, we really want to get into some practical ideas and ways to really make this happen. Now you can Google, you know, practical tips for discipleship, and you can find all kinds of web pages and websites and stuff and certainly go do that on your own time. I've just come up with 5 things today that I want to share with you from my personal experience with discipleship and what I've seen in the Word. And so we'll read some scriptures today. But it begins with this discipline and defining that. What is discipline? Discipline, or the verb form here, is to train oneself to do something in a controlled and habitual way. So if we're going to make disciples, we have to be disciplined at it. We have to be deliberate. It can't just be happenstance. It can't just be like, remember Pastor Susie was slapping Grayson that day. It's not like wherever the wind blows, let's make disciples over here. We have to be intentional about it. We have to be deliberate about it. And one thing that I've learned and grown in this year just from attending a seminar on discipleship is that I've done okay at making disciples in the past. I've done exceptionally well when somebody comes to me and is like extremely open and wanting to be discipled, wanting to be helped. Those people are easy to disciple, right? Because they're an open book, they're a sponge, they're wanting to absorb and absolve all the things that you have for them. I don't think absolve was the right word there, but you literary people can correct me on that one. I'm open. I am open. Those people are easy, really, to disciple because they are a sponge and they're coming to you with this idea of mentor me, train me. But then there are other people that, for whatever reason, they're in your life and in your life for a purpose. It's not just it may be just for a season, but even in that season, you can impart something to them. You can offer something to them, and so to be on the lookout for those people and realize, why is this person hanging out with me a lot or wanting to hang out with me a lot? Or why is this person stopping by my work, you know, every week? Is there something they see in me or they see that I have or that I can do that they desire, that they're drawn to? And when we see those types of people in our lives, we have to take it to that next step and say, hey, let's be intentional about this. Let's spend some time together and let's be disciplined about growing in our faith together. Because what I've learned is that as I'm discipling other people, I'm being discipled from the top up. God's discipling me. I have mentors up here as well. But I also grow as a result of that relationship that I'm pouring into. It's kind of an iron sharpening iron situation. And there are relationships that are here, you know, those vertical relationships where you're reaching up and you have like the Paul Timothy, right? Then you have like the Paul Barnabas, you know, that peer-to-peer kind of thing where you're on the same level, you're pushing each other, you're growing each other. It's like your workout buddy, you know, that's always saying, hey, push harder, go stronger, lift heavier, always get jacked, always pushing you to that next place. You know what I'm saying? And then you have that, you know, again, Paul Timothy, but then Paul Timothy or Timothy up to Paul. And so you have that same kind of relationship where you have others who are pouring into you and you're pouring into others, all right? And it's this concept that's found in 2 Timothy 2:2. We've probably read this in one of these classes, but let me read it to you once more. In the Amplified, it says, "And the instructions which you have heard from me, along with many witnesses, transmit and entrust as a deposit to reliable and faithful men who will be competent and qualified to teach others also." So there's this idea of I pass it to somebody else, they pass it to the next person, and they pass it to the next person. But look at what it says, transmit and entrust as a deposit. So what I offer to somebody in the way of discipleship, in the way of giving life, what I offer to them, I'm making a deposit into them. I am depositing something into their lives, and I am entrusting them with something. And so not only looking at, okay, this next level, but also looking at who is this going to potentially impact down the road? This nugget of information, this revelation that I share, this scripture, if they really get a hold of this, who can it potentially impact? Not just this generation, but that generation to come. And you'll see that the return on your investment, that deposit that you make, is exponential. It really is. It can grow and grow and grow. You can affect generations upon generations. Just by you, I mean, do we even really understand the gravity, the importance, the weightiness of making disciples? Of just even a singular moment in time. Think about that. Just a single conversation, how much impact we can make on one person. But not just the one, but all the ones who would come after that person. All the ones that one will impact. Mind blown, right? So we have to think about that. We have to be deliberate about taking those opportunities and entrusting and making that deposit on purpose. Okay, because if that person's reliable, if that person's faithful and competent and qualified, that person can teach others also. Okay, so let's get into the nuts and bolts of this thing. Number one, meet regularly. Okay, this seems to be like no-brainer. It's a simple stuff. I'm not going to drop some incredible life-changing revelation on you that you couldn't come up with yourself, really. But I'm hoping that as a group together, as we talk together, as we discuss together, that we would really spur one another on towards these things. Okay, because it's one thing to say, well, it's just that one moment. But what if we could create a series of moments in which we impact somebody, in which we are making continual deposits? Wouldn't that account just grow and grow and grow? Just thinking about it monetarily, financially, if you continue to make a deposit into your savings account, that savings account is going to grow and grow and grow. And then you add some compound interest onto that, and it's going to grow exponentially. In the same way, it can be in our relationships with people, our deliberate discipleship relationships. If we continue to meet on an ongoing basis, continue to make deposits, 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 that account will grow and grow and grow. And as their account grows, they can spend themselves on others. See the analogy there? And meeting regularly creates consistency. And consistency is going to help you develop disciplines. If you do something on a consistent basis, be it workout, if you just train your body, if you just say, hey, I'm going to get up at 7:30 every morning, before long, you'll be waking up before your alarm goes off. Anybody found that to be true? Like you got to get up for work and you set your clock. Set your alarm, and before you know it, you're getting up, you're waking up at that time. Your body's just trained because you created this habit. This consistency creates habit, and it creates growth, okay? The scripture says in Hebrews 10:24, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." A lot of times we take this verse and we say, well, you need to come to church. We use this verse and we say, we'll come to church. But really, what does it say? It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, of coming together, of being together. That's, to me, that gives the connotation of let's meet pretty regularly. Let's do it with consistency. In the message, it says, let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. Now, I've realized that if I only take a moment and meet with somebody for a discipleship opportunity, then that moment, it can be, there can be some treasure there. There can be a deposit made. But if I consistently say, okay, what can we meet next week? If I consistently meet with someone on a continual basis, then there's going to be more growth. There's going to be more growth for that person. There's going to be more growth for me. Because guess what? The next time I meet with that person, I need to have something to say. I need to listen. We'll talk about that in a second, but I also need to have something to share myself. And so it becomes a, becomes an opportunity for me to dive into the word myself and say, okay, what do I have to give here? So meeting regularly creates consistency, and it also creates focus. And so whatever I focus on, I strengthen. Think about this, those of you who went through the trust challenge with us. We took 90 days. We met consistently on a Sunday night for 11 weeks, 13 weeks, really. We had 2 weeks off, so there was a lack of consistency there. But pretty often, we met every Sunday night, and we had a clear focus, something that we were going to discuss, something that we were going to talk about. And how many of you grew in your finances, those of you who went through the trust challenge over the past 90 days? I certainly did, because whatever I focus on, I strengthen. I spent 90 days focusing not just on finances, okay, but focusing on trusting God in that area. And it also led for me to trust God in other areas. And I know it did the same for you. Because we took time and we created something to focus on. So when you're meeting, don't just say, hey, when do you want to get together? What do you want to talk about? Have a clear purpose. Have a clear plan. Have a clear agenda. When you're getting together with somebody, say, hey, let's, for the next 4 weeks, let's talk about our identity in Christ. Let's discover together. Let's go through the scripture together. Let's discover who we are. Or say, hey, let's, for the next 4 weeks, let's talk about the blood of Jesus. What does that mean for us? You know what I'm saying? And we kind of create that environment here through some of our classes. We've got we used to do the Covenant Life class, and if you want access to that information, by all means, let me know. I mean, we've got the material. You could take, if you're meeting regularly, and there's certain different levels, okay, of discipling relationships. Again, the Paul Barnabas, Paul Timothy, up and down, down and up. And so in those types of relationships, let's say you're meeting with somebody who's a new believer or who hasn't been a believer very long, or somebody who's just been drowning in religion, okay? And they've come to you and say, hey, there's something different about you. Man, I notice the way you talk. Your words are different. You're not talking doom and gloom. You're not talking words of defeat, but you seem to have this positive attitude. How can I get that? And so if they're willing to be reliable and faithful and competent and qualified, then you say, hey, well, let's get together. Let's meet every week here for a few weeks and see what happens. But we're going to talk about the abundant life. And you know what? You take them through the Abundant Life Manual. You got one of those? If you don't, it's on the website for free. You can print one out. You can have them print one out. You can listen to the teaching. You can teach it yourself. It's all available right there. We have at our fingertips a wealth and wide array of information. We're not lacking for information. We're just lacking for the inspiration to take it and be deliberate about it. So let's focus on some things. Let's create focus. All right. Did I beat that horse? Meet regularly. And think about this. I don't have the time. People say that. I don't have the time. I thought I beat the horse, but there's one more thing I need to pound it in here. I don't have the time. How many times do you eat a day? Preston, you like to eat, man. How many times do you eat a day? Oh, four. Look at that. Four opportunities to brown bag it with somebody else. I'm not saying treat them to lunch. I'm not saying, well, you say, well, I don't have any money. I'm not saying treat them to lunch. I'm saying meet up at the park. You got a lunch break, 30 minutes, hour, whatever. Or you got time in the afternoon when you're going to eat your snack. Bring some apples to the park and talk about Jesus. Take that time that you would normally be spending on Facebook over Miyabi or something and spend some time chatting with somebody about the Lord. All right. Is that a good tip? You got to eat. There was a reason that the early church broke bread together. Something happens when you share a meal with somebody. Number two, ask the right questions. Ask the right questions. This is one of those disciplines. It'd be very easy to have lunch with somebody and just be surface level. It'd be very easy to meet regularly with somebody and just be surface level. Oh, how was your week? Oh, it was fine. I watched this movie. I went to this event. I did this. I listened to this music, et cetera, et cetera. And it's all surface. But you have to be disciplined about asking the right questions. We talked last week about getting beneath the surface. And we said, if you don't remember, getting to the root, because those problems that people experience a lot of times are just symptoms of a deeper issue. So getting to the root requires asking the right questions and listening to what's being said and, again, listening to what's not being said. Okay, so you can dig a little bit. You can ask those right questions. Disciple making is really akin to doctoring. Okay, anybody ever watch House, the TV show House? Okay. Well, House is kind of a cool show. I used to watch it pretty regularly early on. And it's about this doctor who's like a genius, but he's got horrible bedside manner. But he can figure out what's wrong with somebody. He and his team working together. And there are these cases that he deals with that people and other doctors can't figure out what's going on. They have these weird symptoms, weird things happening to them. And so House has to really get to the root of the problem. I mean, and sometimes they'll treat the symptom, but the symptom may go away, but there's another symptom because it's a deeper issue. And it's the same thing with disciple making and helping people dig out some of those root problems in their lives. There's the examination time where you're asking the questions. Hey, what's going on here? There's that listening to the vital signs, listening to where they're at. There's some probing going on. Hey, does it hurt when I press here? And you'll encounter that in conversation, won't you? You get into a sensitive issue and somebody, there'll be some pain. Okay? And that pain could be expressed in anger. Hey, don't talk to me about that. I don't want to talk about that. That pain could be expressed in other types of emotion, tears. Not the tears. Because it hurts. It hurts when you press there. But guess what? That's just a symptom of something that's deeper. Let's get down to the root of that thing. And let's dig it out. So that leads to surgery. All right? Timely surgery, yes. Don't let it fester because, man, we could have to chop off a limb. Yeah. Yes, yes. I got you. All right. I hear what you're saying. No, that's amplify on, lady. That's awesome. That's wonderful. And then not just time sensitive, which was what I was hearing, but also in a sensitive way as not to push them away, because that can be very easy to do. Well, that person doesn't understand me. That person doesn't really love me because they're just trying to do something for themselves. But if I ask the right questions and I listen, again, led by love, motivated by compassion, recognizing that the God who's in me can help them, and it's not necessarily that I'm so smart and come up with a solution. It's that we going through this thing together and by the grace of God, we can help each other. And then there's that process of recovery. All right. And it's easy for somebody who's in recovery to push you away. So decide that you're going to make some house calls. You know, a situation I talked about a number of weeks ago that Kristen just handled beautifully. Was with the people when they're going through this crisis in their lives. And after that, you know, like a month, 2 months after that, the person just seemed to be doing whatever they could to push us away. Wouldn't return phone calls, wouldn't, you know, wasn't coming to church. I mean, they just decided, I've had enough, and they begin to kind of go into this spiral. And man, Kristen didn't give up. She didn't relent. Like, I already given up. Well, they don't want to come around. Well, they don't want my help, blah, blah, blah. But Kristen, she didn't give up. And that's good. That is good. And don't give up on people. Make the house call. She went to their house. Hey, you're not answering my calls. What's going on? Are you mad at me? How can I help you through this thing? And it's a beautiful thing when we help somebody through, not just help them with the surgical part of getting to the root of that and removing it. And really, are we doing any of this? No. We're just the vessel that God's using. He's using our voice as we're sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit to kind of dig in there and help somebody. I got to hurry. All right. Isaiah 50. I love this. Isaiah 50 verses 4 and 5, it says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned." So two things there. And this is a prophecy about Jesus that Isaiah is writing, because you go on and it says he's enduring the beating and they're plucking out his beard and all this thing. And this is a prophecy about Jesus, but really, aren't we in him? So isn't this something we can say about ourselves? Man, God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to the weary. I would know what to say when somebody's going through that situation. And not only that, but he awakens my ear to hear. I've got a listening ear. Ask the right questions. Number three, share scripture. Share scripture. Now quickly go through these last ones, because again, it's not just this crazy revelation that I've gotten. It's just foundation stuff. Share scripture. My experience doesn't necessarily equal encouragement. Okay? I can talk about my experience all day long, but my experience isn't necessarily going to be the answer to their problem. I may have even gone through what they're going through. But recognize that each person is an individual. And each person is going to receive from God differently than any other person. And so, what I went through to solve a problem isn't necessarily what Austin may have to go through. You understand what I'm saying? So instead of sharing my experience, I share the scripture. Unless it's this whole idea of feel, felt, found. I know how you feel. I've felt that way before. Here's what I found. And then found leads to the Bible. But if you camp out on feel, then you're just having a pity party. And you're not helping anybody. And you're getting down in the dumps yourself. Because you begin to revert back to how you felt. But when you focus on what you found, that's when you can lead somebody else to the truth. Because the Bible is words of life, full of words of life, hope, comfort, healing. Scripture equals answers. All right? Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God is powerful. It will cut through the religious jargon. It will cut through people's circumstances and situations. Share the scripture. Share the scripture. If you don't know a certain scripture that deals to their situation, there's the thing called the concordance or BibleGateway.com. Type a word in and it'll produce tons of results. It's a beautiful thing. You also have YouVersion on your phone. You can do the same thing. Share scripture, and it also, you know, sub point under this is memorize the word. Purpose that you're going to memorize the word, because you have to meditate on it. The scripture says in Psalm 119:11, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Hiding God's word in your heart is going to produce transformation. Memorizing the word, not just memorizing it for the sake of, I want a gold star, or I want 10,000 points for Camp Overflow, Grayson. But so that and Grayson's incredible at memorizing scripture. Is it short-term memory or is it in your heart? Good job. Not year long. Okay. Okay. Think about this. This is a test here. What's the last scripture you meditated on and memorized? Just examine a little bit on the inside. You don't have to shout it out and be like, look at me. No, but listen, think about that. If I'm honest, the last scripture I memorized was one of the scriptures we had to do for the last week of the Trust Challenge. I'm like, what is going on here? I got a purpose to memorize some scripture. And purpose to, in those relationships, purpose to memorize scripture together. And then challenge each other and say, hey, how's your scripture memorization doing this week? Got to get the word in them. Number four, pray together. Pastor Susie talked about this, about helping people experience the supernatural power of God. And really the only way you're going to help somebody experience that is to help them tap into that through prayer. And so make praying together just as regular a part as your meeting together. Whenever you meet with somebody, don't just say grace over the meal and say your, you know, memorized repetitive prayer that you say every time you say grace. I know how you did. I've eaten with you. But end the thing like, God, help us with what we've talked about today. Challenge us, encourage us, and encourage each other. And then, man, give a moment, at least one moment for the Holy Spirit to do His thing. And yield to Him, because when you pray together, you should be experiencing the gifts of the Spirit together. There should be words of wisdom and words of knowledge. There should be prophecy. There should be these types of things, because if I just pray out of my head, again, at surface level, it can be futile. But once I tap into the Holy Spirit and His power, that's where true answers can come, people. Pray together. What did the people experience in Acts chapter 4? Peter and John, again, they had been arrested for performing miracles. How would you like that to be your testimony? I performed a miracle and they handcuffed me. Awesome. That'd be cool, right? But they let them go. They threatened them and said, hey, don't teach and preach in the name of Jesus again. You're done with that. And listen, Acts 4:23 says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So it could have stopped there. It could have been like, man, you will not believe what the chief priests and elders did to us. They had, man, that hurt, man. They had the handcuffs on so tight, man. They threatened to beat us. Man. Could you imagine if it ended there? I just imagine James like, snap out of it, Peter! Or Thomas like, quit doubting, dudes. Okay. Been down that road before. It doesn't work out so well. But it didn't end there, because verse 24 says, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. And they say this magnificent prayer. You can read that on your own time. But listen to verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. When we pray together, it gives an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to show up. And we'll experience that life-shaking, changing power of God. And number five is take action. Take action. We have regular meetings here, staff meetings. Some of you, if you're involved in any type of organization, business, whatever, sales, whatever, you'll have these regular meetings. How many of you do that for your job? You have some meetings on a consistent basis. So we'll meet every week. And at the end of the meeting, we'll say, well, what did we actually say here? Ever been there? What did we actually determine to do? And so there's these things called action steps. So number five is take action. Take action. So there are action steps at the end of every meeting. So every time you're meeting regularly with somebody, you finish it up with, okay, what are we going to do about what we've talked about now? Just like I talked to you last week about the guy who had the gambling addiction, and they say, okay, what are you going to do? Well, I got to tell my wife, and I'm going to do it by the end of the week. Well, that's an action step. What assignment do I now have in order to aid us in moving forward? And this can easily become mundane, homework, okay, we have to figure out something to do, but don't let it be that, because it could be as simple as, okay, my action step is I'm going to meditate on the word. this scripture that you share with me, I'm going to meditate on it, I'm going to memorize it. My action step could be taking action to go to somebody, offer forgiveness, offer whatever. So end every one of your discipleship opportunities with, okay, what are we going to do about it? Because we know that faith without accompanying action is dead, right? So every time we build each other in faith, there should also be an accompanying action. So that's the purpose, to take action. All right, my hope, my prayer is that you would take action on this class. Find somebody, man, somebody in your sphere, somebody that you've already been thinking about, and purpose to meet with that person. Say, call them up and say, hey, can we do lunch? Are you going to go out for lunch this week? I mean, can I join you? Or do you take your lunch? Can we meet up at the park? Your students are out of school. Can we get together at church at like 6 on Wednesday instead of 7 and talk for a bit? Purpose to do that. Take action by planning to meet with somebody, and let that begin a beautiful discipleship relationship. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for words of life. Your word that, just as we've read it, has encouraged us, has built us up, has cut to the deep parts of who we are and where we're at. May we all purpose to take action in what we've heard today and apply these 5 disciplines to our relationships. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.